We're going to be in Jeremiah 11 tonight. 11 and 12, we made good time. Let's jump right in. Chapter 11, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Hear the words of this covenant, and speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and say to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, cursed is the man who does not obey the words of this covenant." Okay, so maybe like me, when I read that, I'm thinking, okay, what's the covenant? Well, keep reading. Verse 4, "which I commanded your fathers in the day I brought them out of the land of Egypt." So that's the time, that's a setting. "From the iron furnace," a place of refining, purification, "saying, obey my voice." Here's the covenant. "Obey my voice and do according to all that I command you. So shall you be my people, and I will be your God, that I may establish the oath which I have sworn to your fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is this day. And I," this Jeremiah, "answered and said, so be it, Lord," or amen, "so be it." That's a good thing. Thank you for your covenant. You know, this goes all the way back to Deuteronomy, I think chapter 28, where a covenant is laid out. And it's, okay, well, you will be blessed if you do these things, and you will be cursed if you ignore my voice and don't obey me. And here's the things that will happen. List of very negative things and a list of very positive things for following. But notice that this, wow, there's like hot air blowing right on me. Wow. Notice that this is the old covenant. I just want to point that out, because if we flip over to chapter 31 in Jeremiah, verse 31, the Lord shares something new with us. And there's some differences. We're going to dig in a little bit here. Jeremiah 31, verse 31 says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt." Something new. Hebrew says something better. Very, very clearly, something very much better. Listen to the differences here. One that just really stood out to me. "Make a new covenant with the house of Israel, the house of Judah," verse 32, "not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke." People broke it. "Though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this," verse 33, "is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." You know, the thing that stood out to me the most, and don't take this as maybe doctrine, just my opinion, what stood out to me was that in the old covenant, back in chapter 11, God said, "So you shall be my people, and I will be your God." Think like a one and a two. So you shall be my people, obey me, follow me, so you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And it struck me that when we go to the new covenant, did you notice he reverses that? He says, you know, I'll put my law in their minds and I'll write it on their hearts, and I, one, will be their God. He says it first. He inverts that original order. And they shall be my people. Let's turn over to Hebrews. This kind of gets, well, Hebrews is a deep book, and I'm excited that on Sunday mornings, probably within a couple of months, we will be there. Really excited. I've never taught through Hebrews. I'm not even sure that I've ever taught a Bible study out of Hebrews. Let's turn there for a minute. See, this new covenant that God is talking about, turn to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. I know that it's a better covenant that he's talking about because he says it really clearly. Hebrews 8, verse 6 says at the end of the verse that Jesus is also mediator of a better covenant which was established on better promises. If you go back to chapter 7, verse 18, for on the one hand there is an annulling of the former commandment, or the former covenant, the old covenant, because of its weakness in unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Verse 22, I'm sorry to skip around just for time's sake, but so much more Jesus has become a surety or a promise or a payment of a better covenant. Verse 25, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. We're really going to dig into this when we get to Hebrews, but I guess just glossing over the differences between the old and the new covenant made me think of something that has been happening right now. We just bought a house, right? And so kind of for the first time, you know, in my married life, well, I'm in more, you know, debt than I've ever been. It's a good kind. It's manageable. We can afford it. But right now, it's unpaid. And we pay a little bit every month. We do something, and we have to do it consistently. But it lingers over me. And there's a weight there that I wish wasn't there. Now, that's kind of how you most people have to get a home. That's understandable. And it's not nothing wrong with that. But take this as an analogy. Don't extend it too far. But the old covenant, they were looking forward, hopefully in faith, hopefully in understanding that God is gracious and he's merciful, but there was that payment was not complete yet. And so they would do things like animal sacrifices, but there wasn't a paid off debt until Jesus went to the cross. They looked forward to that sacrifice through their animal sacrifices and through many of the things that they did, the Levitical customs, the high priest. But Jesus was the fulfillment of all those things. He was the payment of the debt. And once that debt is gone, and I'm not going to ask anybody, but I've paid off debts before, not as big as the one that I have now, but when you pay it off, it feels really good. You're free. You are free. No more monthly payment. No more. You're done. You can move on. Hebrews goes, you know, real deep. I can't do it justice. Really, really can't wait till we get there and we go through it together. But quickly, and Jeremiah 31, 32, those verses are quoted in Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 11. I'm just going to read this section also. And every priest, starting in verse 11, Hebrews chapter 10, every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, pay attention, which can never take away sins. That's why we don't offer animal sacrifices anymore. They didn't take away sins originally, and Jesus came and fulfilled the need for a sacrifice. He fulfilled it completely. He was the Passover lamb. He was slain for us once and for all. And we're going to see that. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice, I love, this is just so clear. Thank you, writer of Hebrews, whoever you are. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. One sacrifice for sins forever. Sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. Can't wait for that day. Verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. That's us, guys. That's believers. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he had said before, this is the quote from Jeremiah, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, where there is remission or forgiveness of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. There's no more offering that's needed. Jesus paid it all. Complete. We are free of that great debt. And with that freedom, moving on. Verse 19, therefore, brethren, brothers, sisters, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, we can come before God. We don't owe him in that debt, that sinful, you know, that requirement that he needs justice. We can have boldness because he's paid off our debt to come before him. And to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, a place where only the high priest could go once a year, we have access to through the grace of God, through the freedom of this paid off debt, by a new and living way. See, we didn't have to die to pay it off, even though he did, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. Now, that's just a snippet. I only go there because we're going to go there as we continue in Jeremiah. We're going to see this old covenant be kind of put aside by the promise of a future new covenant, a very much better covenant. But here, God is just saying, I like Jeremiah's response at the end of verse 5. He hears about this covenant, you know, obey my voice, all, you know, you be my people and I will be your God. And even that, the old covenant, which is not as good, Hebrews just said that very clearly. Jeremiah's like, amen, yes, even that is just a fantastic deal. We think about how wicked people are, how evil we are innately. Verse 6. Back in Jeremiah 11, then the Lord said to me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear the words of this covenant, do them. For I earnestly exhorted your fathers in the day I brought them up out of the land of Egypt until this day, God says, rising early and exhorting, saying, obey my voice. Don't you love that? God didn't give up on them. And even now, in the midst of their backsliding and their divorcing God, he says, no, I'm still rising early and exhorting, urging you to come back. Just listen to me, listen to me. Verse 8, yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but everyone followed the dictates of his evil heart. We talked about that last Wednesday. Therefore, I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, all the curses, which I commanded them to do, but which they have not done. One thing I love about the Bible is really fantastic is that a lot of times as I'm studying, you just go to another section of Scripture and it tells you what you need to know. It's not like that, you know. It's in here, guys. It's an amazing thing. This book is amazing. But if you go over to Jeremiah 17, verse 5 through 8, just get a little brief look at, again, this is true for us, but it's also true to the old covenant. Thus says the Lord, verse 5, you guys probably heard this section of Scripture before. Cursed is the man who trusts in man, or trusts in himself, and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited, dry and salty, cursed. And we see 7 and 8, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord, for he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. I love that. Never stop producing. Just trust in the Lord. Seek Him. Put your faith in Him. Love Him for who He is and what He's done. Serve Him. And He'll keep you watered all the days of your life. Verse 9, and the Lord said to Jeremiah, a conspiracy has been found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And this is that conspiracy. It's not an accidental rejection of God. Not they just didn't know any better, but they conspired against God. Reminds me of Psalm 2. We won't go there. Beginning of Psalm 2. A conspiracy has been found. They have turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers who refused to hear my words, and they have gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will surely bring calamity on them, which they will not be able to escape. And though they cry out to me, I will not listen to them. Then the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will go and cry out to the gods to whom they offer incense, but they will not save them at all, in the time of their trouble. What a sad picture. Now going back, having the opportunity to know and follow and enjoy living God, loves you, but in rejecting Him and suffering consequence from your own sin, you go out and you try to satisfy, you find freedom, find deliverance, find salvation, find redemption in something else. It can't. It just can't. It's a duff. It's a dumb, mute idol. It's a dumb, mute idol. Can't do any good. Can't do any bad. Just a block of wood, just an idea, just a worldview, just a whatever. They will not save them at all in their time of their trouble. For according to the number of your cities were your gods, O Judah, and according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem, you have set up altars to that shameful thing, altars to burn incense to Baal. So do not pray for this people, God says to Jeremiah, or lift up a cry or prayer for them. For I will hear them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry out to me because of their trouble. So Jeremiah, when I pour out judgment on this people, don't pray that I'd stop, because they'll deserve it. When I bring it, they'll deserve it. We see that Jeremiah, you know, again, we've seen this before, he's the weeping prophet. His heart's broken for this people. It's not, don't pray for them, ignore them, stop crying for them, don't care about them, but rather, when that time comes, in that day, don't ask me to relent. I've made up my mind. I've warned them time and time again. And it is coming. You know, consequences of sin, they stink. They just stink. And especially when you come out of a life full, you know, we all did, full of wickedness. And then you start this new relationship with God. But depending on what you used to do, there's effects that linger. And it stinks. The Lord knows that. He's there for you in those consequences. He'll walk you through them. Recognize that there are consequences to sin. And sometimes they last a long time. And because God's a good father, He doesn't want us to experience that. That's where the warning comes from. That's where the correction comes from. He knows that it's not good for us. He wants to protect us from those things. Verse 15, what has my beloved to do in my house, having done lewd deeds with many? And the holy flesh has passed from me. You guys have stopped being holy, for sure. When you do evil, then you rejoice. The Lord called your name, green olive tree, lovely and of good fruit. That's what the Lord thought of him. This was his bride. It was his daughter. It was the love of his life. But now, because of their sin, because of their rejection of him, with the noise of a great tumult, he has kindled fire on it, and its branches are broken. For the Lord of hosts, who planted you, has pronounced doom against you for the evil of the house of Israel and of the house of Judah, which you have done against themselves, which they have done against themselves to provoke me to anger in offering incense to Baal. Now the Lord gave me knowledge of it, and I knew it, for you showed me their doings. All right, we're going to kind of transition here and see. It's pretty clear. We'll keep reading. But I was like a docile lamb brought to the slaughter. This is Jeremiah talking. And I did not know that they had devised schemes against me, saying, and this is his adversaries, this is the rulers and the princes and the people, saying, let us destroy the tree with its fruit, talking of Jeremiah and his life. And let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name be remembered no more. Let's kill him. Let's shut him up. We'll do away with him. Verse 20, but O Lord of hosts, you who judge righteously, testing the mind and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for to you I have revealed my cause. Again, just an opinion, but it says that the Lord gave me knowledge of it. And I think that's, to me, that's pretty, like the Lord let him in on, hey, there's an attempt at your life. There's people seeking your life. He didn't just figure it out. The Lord showed him. And then verse 21, I could see him, this possibility in my mind. He's speaking for the Lord, and he's doing it in a public way. He's sharing, this is what God says, coming, and oh, here comes Jeremiah. He's going to share a message. What's he going to say today? And there are people plotting for his life. They think it's secret, but God shared it with Jeremiah. And verse 21, he says, therefore, thus says the Lord, what's he going to say? Concerning the men of Anathoth who seek your life, saying, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, lest you die by our hand. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. Imagine being one of those men hearing this. How does he know this? Well, God's big, knows pretty much everything. And he shared it with Jeremiah. Behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword. Their sons and their daughters shall die by famine. And there shall be no remnant of them. For I will bring catastrophe on the men of Anathoth, even the years of their punishment. You probably picked up on this, but the men of Anathoth, this is where Jeremy's from. Jeremiah. Not going to shorten. My wife was making fun of me because I said Tim a bunch of times on Sunday. It's just, I get tongue-tied and it's easier. And anyway, I'll keep this Jeremiah. Jeremiah. This is where Jeremiah is from. And we're going to see in a few verses that this is the house of his father, even his brothers. That's verse 12, verse 6. This is family. That makes it hard. Family is seeking his life. They're seeking to snuff out his life. And why? Because he's being obedient to God? Wow, that's rough. And here in verse 22 and 23, the Lord says, hey, because of this, I'm going to punish you. I'm going to punish the men of Anathoth, what they're secretly plotting to do. Notice in the start of chapter 12, Jeremiah asks a question. It's a question that we see elsewhere in Scripture. The Psalm 73 comes to mind. It's one of my favorite psalms. I probably have said that a bunch of times in teachings. I don't know. It hits me every time I read it. Chapter 12, verse 1, Jeremiah asks the Lord, he says, "Righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you." God, you're always right when we've talked. "Yeah, let me talk with you about your judgments. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously? You have planted them. They grow. Yes, they bear fruit. You are near in their mouth, but far from their mind." You know, I guess at this point, I'm not sure, because the Lord's going to answer Jeremiah, and I'm not sure if it's a heavy rebuke or just, hey, you know, you thought this, but the truth is this. Psalm 73, kind of the author of the Asaph, says some similar things, and then at the end he says, "But, you know, I was foolish and ignorant. I was a beast before you." Kind of says, "I was in the wrong, God." I don't think personally that he was in the wrong for having a conversation with God about these things, asking God, why is this so? When my son asked me questions about life, even if it shows his thinking's faulty, him just bringing it to me is like, "Dad, what do you think about this? Why is this so?" I don't get upset. I personally don't think the Lord gets upset with just him asking the question. But I think it's his heart, and he gets a little off track here. Again, maybe more my opinion. He gets a little off track. This is a threat against his life. And so he is obeying God. He's following God. He's listening to God. And for doing that, his reward is now his life is threatened. And he doesn't like that. I mean, would any of us like that? No. We wouldn't. He really doesn't like that. And you see kind of a switch starting in verse 3. This is the weeping prophet. He is broken over this people. But listen to what he says in verse 3, 4, 3 and 4. He says, "But you, O Lord, know me, and you've seen me. You've tested my heart toward you. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter, and prepare them for the day of slaughter. How long will the land mourn and the herbs of every field wither, the beasts and the birds are consumed for the wickedness of those who dwell here, because they said, he, Jeremiah, will not see our final end," kind of mocking him, because they don't believe that there's going to be a final end. His adversaries don't believe that an end is coming. But his life is threatened, and he kind of steps back from that weeping, brokenhearted state and says, just deal with them, Lord, slaughter them. And I can relate to that, you know. God, do it now. Don't wait any longer. I can't deal with this. This is too much for me. And the reason I've kind of deduced that, take it as that, don't study this out for yourself. Encourage that. But verse 5, the Lord answers Jeremiah. "If you have run with the footmen," if you've run with men, "and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses?" How are you going to measure up to a horse, bud? If footmen, if running races against men, if that's wearied you out, and my plan is for you to run with horses, how are you going to do that if you're wearied out with just men? He says it he uses the same analogy here, just different. "And if in the land of peace in which you trusted they wearied you," you know, you think things are bad or hard, just wait, how will you do in the floodplain of the Jordan? How will you do when everything goes down the toilet, bud? You know, it's easy to pick on Jeremiah. Was it last night? Walked down my basement. It's totally a God thing, because I don't even know what I was doing down there. I was just kind of walking around, looking at the foundation. Oh, cool, you know, it's not rotten anywhere. This is great. You know, it's sills good, big granite blocks. This is cool. And I looked under my oil tank, and there was oil dripping. I'm like, no. I looked at that when I inspected the house, but then I filled it with a bunch of gallons of oil, and that's a bunch of weight and a bunch more pressure, and I got a pinhole. And my mind went to immediately, it's like reason and logic gets pushed to the side, and I go to, it's gonna blow. So I went around, I picked up everything that was on the ground, like that would even do anything. You know, I put it all on, you know, and then I got to do something because I know two people that their oil tanks went, and that's going to happen to me. I just know it. You know, God, you brought me up here, and my oil tank's going to go, and our house is going to smell like oil. And just, man, it's bad. End up, Bob Layton's a good guy. Gave him a call. Bob, can you pray for me? You just pray for me, man. I'm overwhelmed. This is pre-studying, and then I sit down, and I'd looked at it. I knew it was in here, but I'd forgotten, because that's my tendency with the Word of God. That's why we got to be in it all the time. I'd come back, and if you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? And a verse that the Lord has shared with me time and time again is that, you know, if you faint in the day of adversity, your faith is small. And I've been reminded time and time again that I'm pretty weak when it comes to them things, to those things. God is not saying this to Jeremiah, and he's not saying it to me to belittle us or demolish us or just, you know, you failed, you know, it's, you can't run with horses. You'll never be able to run with horses. But rather, he's saying, I have planned for you to contend with horses. You remember the call that I have on your life, Jeremiah? It's bigger than you. Be dependent on me. Rely on me completely. I will enable you. I'll cause you to be able to do it. My hope for myself is that the next trial like this that comes my way, and it's Bob reminded me, he's like, you know, that's not really that big a deal in the grand scheme of things. It's not. It's just not. But I hope I pass that one a little better next time. I hope I remember at the very onset of the trial, just God made me, you know, and I'm not saying this about me, it's about all of us. He made us to contend with horses, not to be wearied just with men. He's got a plan for a life that's higher than us, that's above us, that's beyond what we can actually do. How do we do it? We need him. We need him desperately. And we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's impossible to do on our own. We need to be connected to the vine. Then we'll be fruitful. You know, speaking of Psalm 73, let's just turn there very briefly. At the end, imagine Jeremiah had some of these same thoughts. Psalm 73, verse 21, we'll start there. Thus my heart was grieved. He'd seen the prosperity, the happiness of the wicked, you know, all of that. Thus my heart was grieved and I was vexed in my mind. I was very confused. 22. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, God, I'm continually with you. Don't you love that? God didn't cast me aside because of my lack of faith last night. Hope to be more faithful. Hope to be more confident in my Savior and his ability to take care of me, even if things fail. Even if things don't go my way. I love this. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You know, my arm of strength is in God's hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Amen. That's awesome. Now, we can all relate to that. We fail, but God is the strength of our heart. He's our portion forever. Kind of motor through the rest of this chapter. go quick. For even our brothers, verse 6, this was I was referencing before, even Jeremiah's brothers, even the house of his father, they're in this conspiracy, they're in this to kill him. Even they have dealt treacherously with you. Yes, they have called a multitude after you. Do not believe them, even though they speak smooth words to you. I have forsaken my house. I have left my heritage. God is saying this. I have given the dearly beloved of my soul. Hear the brokenness there. I've given the dearly beloved of my soul into the hands of her enemies. My heritage is to me like a lion in the forest. It cries out against me. Therefore, I have hated it. My heritage is to me like a speckled vulture. The vultures all around are against her. Come, assemble all the beasts of the field. Bring them to devour. Now consider this. Consider that not only is the Lord our inheritance, but we're his inheritance. Yeah, he wants a good inheritance, just like we're looking forward to. We look forward to him, you know. It's not all about what you can get from the Lord. I like, there's a song, What Can I Do For You? What can you honor and bless and just glorify God with your life? Verse 10, many rulers have destroyed my vineyard. Many shepherds have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. This is not about the church today, but it could be. Many shepherds, many pastors, many religious people. They have trodden my portion underfoot, and they have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. They've made it desolate. Desolate, it mourns to me. The whole land is made desolate because no one takes it to heart. Well, be people that take it to heart. So we live in a world, we live in a country with church by and large, and it's not like we're the only church that's good. There's a lot of good churches, but there's a lot of people that are disillusioned, that have been fed lies all their life, legalism, you know, false Jesus, false, you know. No one takes it to heart. We can't ignore that people are broken and have been hurt by church people or church systems or church pastors. Or let's take it to heart. The plunders have come on all the desolate heights in the wilderness, for the sword of the Lord shall devour from one end of the land to the other end of the land, and no flesh shall have peace. They have sown wheat but reaped thorns. They have put themselves to pain but do not profit. But be ashamed of your harvest because of the fierce anger of the Lord. You know, there's some degree of pain, and there is pain and correction. You know, when the Lord corrects you, when he disciplines you, when you go off on your own. But there's profit there, you know, because the Lord says, hey, this is what you did wrong. You know, follow me, and we'll give you another shot, and I'll teach you. You'll learn from me. I'll take some of the weight of it. But this is pain without any profit. That's a bad kind of pain. No eventual profit. Verse 14, thus says the Lord, against all my evil neighbors. This part's kind of confusing to me. I'll read it and then hopefully give a sense of it. Hopefully. Thus says the Lord, against all my evil neighbors who touch the inheritance which I have caused my people Israel to inherit. I think he's talking about my evil neighbors. This is the evil nations around them who touch the inheritance which I have caused my people Israel to inherit, the land. Behold, I will pluck them out of their land, and I'll pluck out the house of Judah from among them. Then it shall be, after I have plucked them out, that I will return and have compassion on them, this is on them meaning Judah, and bring them back, everyone to his heritage and everyone to his land. So Judah's going to be dealt with. They're going to be plucked out. The nations that are surrounding that are evil, be plucked out. And when God brings back Judah, when he has compassion on them, and it shall be, verse 16, if they will learn, if these other nations surrounding Judah and Israel, if they will learn carefully the ways of my people, to swear by my name as the Lord lives, as they taught my people to swear by Baal. So if they will replace their God with me, the living, the true God, then they shall be established in the midst of my people or alongside my nation. But if these other nations surrounding Judah will not obey, I will utterly pluck up and destroy that nation, says the Lord. I've been really blessed going through Jeremiah with you guys. My hope is that you are too. And things in this world, like my oil tank, it's something, I don't know, not like something different every week. Like my life's so hard. Sometimes my faith is small. A lot of times my faith is small. And this for me, what's cool is the Lord knows where we're going. He knows what the word's going to say, and he just provides good food for us to eat every week. I've been really blessed by that, seeing how, if it's happening for me, I know it's happening for you guys. That's really cool. The Lord is really blessing us going through a book that is not really, really commonly taught. And it's at times it's kind of, we're trudging through a lot of really negative stuff. But the Lord's with us here, and he's really blessed me, and I'm sure you. Let's pray. Thank you. Lord, we do thank you for that. Lord, thank you for this book, for the words, for the encouragement. Lord, for the instruction, for the correction. Lord, I just ask that we would remember Lord, even that the better promises and the surety of the new covenant we live under, Lord, that we have access to you and access to your throne of grace whenever we want to come. Lord, remind us of that in the difficult things that we face as we go through this week, and we seek to really just to seek your kingdom first. Help us with that, Lord. We pray this in your precious name.